Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. We had a great time answering your questions last week, and we're back again to answer some more this week in another Glad You Asked episode. So remember, we are always collecting questions and show topic ideas, so if you think of something you'd like us to address, please send it to us via social media, or just go to awordfitlyspoken.life and click on the Contact tab. So let's get to our first question. What do you have for us, Michelle?
Well, this is a question that was submitted a while back, so we're not quite sure how it came to us or who asked, but this is such a great issue to talk about. How can a woman, single or married, know whether or not she should become a missionary? And I'm so sorry we don't hear more women asking this question these days. You know, I grew up Southern Baptist, and when I was a little girl, we didn't have Awana or most of these other kids' discipleship programs. They just didn't exist yet. When I was coming up, 4 and 5 year olds went to a class called Mission Friends, where they learned about missions and missionaries. Elementary school girls went to GAs, which stands for Girls in Action, which was kind of like a Christian Girl Scouts club that focused on missions and missionaries. And to earn your badges, you had to read books about missionaries, do little clay dioramas about missionaries, do mission projects, and so on. And then when you went to junior high and high school, the girls went to ACT Teens, which again focused on missions and missionaries. In college, you went to Campus Baptist Young Women, which sort of bridged the gap between ACT Teens and WMU, Women's Missionary Union, for adult women. And all of that was focused on missions and missionaries. And so I tell you all of this to say that when I was growing up, you were saturated in missions and missionaries from the cradle to the grave. So a lot of girls considered whether or not they should become missionaries, because it was just always right in front of our faces. But it's not like that in very many churches anymore. Missions is hardly ever mentioned in a lot of churches these days. So a lot of girls don't even know that that's an option for their lives. So here are some things that I would recommend as we think about women becoming missionaries. If you're already married and have children, teach them about missions. Read them biographies of missionaries. Consider doing a prayer calendar with them where you pray for a different missionary every day. Teach your girls that missions is a viable vocation for them if that's what God calls them to. And please, especially, hold your children loosely enough that if God calls them to the mission field, you don't end up being a stumbling block to them because you can't let them move far away. Sadly, I've heard some people talk about how they wanted to go into missions, but they, you know, their parents were so upset that they would be half a world away that they ended up not going into missions. So try not to be that stumbling block for your children. If you're a teenage young lady, consider missions right alongside whatever other options you're considering for your future. Remember that even though many well-known missionaries served in that capacity all their lives, and you might too, there are also many women who have served for just a year or two prior to starting a career or getting married and starting a family. And so there are lots of options available to you in missions today, but definitely give missions some thought and prayer before you get married. You have much more freedom to choose a field like that before you have a husband and children than afterward. So that's if you're a teenage young lady. If you're single, prayerfully consider whether or not God is giving you that gift of singleness to use for Him by serving as a missionary. If you're married and wanting to go into missions, you'll need to talk to your husband and pray with him about it, because this is something both of you will have to want to do. Ultimately, as the spiritual leader of your home, he has the responsibility to make the final decision about whether or not the two of you will serve together as missionaries, and you have the responsibility to graciously accept his decision and joyfully submit to it. There's a great need for women missionaries out there, especially in cultures that don't allow their women to have a whole lot of interaction with men outside their families. They need women to talk to. So if you're interested in missions, start doing some research. find a reputable, doctrinally sound missions organization. And that, you know, that doctrinally sound part, that includes them having a biblical view of the role of women in the church. You can't disobey Scripture's instructions for women just because you take a plane to another country. God's word applies no matter where you are or what you're doing. So make sure that they're all good and straight on that. So when you find that good missions organization, start asking questions like, what positions are available? What does the financial support situation look like? Will you have to go to language school? What length of assignments do they have available? How often will you get to come home on furlough and things like that? Some good questions to ask. So do some research. I would recommend you talk to your pastor about it. He's probably got some good thoughts that he can share with you. Read some missionary biographies. Go on a short-term, 1 or 2 weeks mission trip to get some experience. Find some missionaries, some real-life missionaries that you can talk to and learn more about their boots-on-the-ground experience. Sometimes we tend to romanticize the idea of being a missionary when it can, in reality, be very difficult, lonely, unappreciated work. So just make sure you have a good, well-rounded picture of what being a missionary is actually like. And then share the gospel right now where you are. We talked about that in our previous episode about sharing the gospel. That's the whole point of being a missionary. If you don't have or you can't develop a passion for evangelizing the lost and discipling the saved, then missions isn't for you. But above all, take a good long time to pray fervently for wisdom and for God's guidance about this. Amy, any other thoughts on this?
Oh, Michelle, this is great. I didn't grow up in a church and didn't, you know about missions until well into adulthood. And I would say that I'm very thankful that you mentioned all the different types of mission fields. I think a lot of people, maybe in my own mindset from way back when, thought that missions meant you had to get on an airplane and go to a different country, maybe in a African jungle somewhere. And that's just not true. The fields are ripe for the harvest everywhere we are. So very, very good thoughts on that, Michelle, and I appreciated that answer a lot. I would just add, I know a couple years ago I did some articles over at Berean Research on a couple of different mission programs that were affiliated with the New Apostolic Reformation. I'll put a couple links in the show notes on those so that you know how to avoid some of those. I think they were geared toward youth, so you want to make sure if you have kids thinking about it that they're in a good, solid mission program. And that's my thought about that. So here's our second Glad You Asked question for tonight. And this one comes to us from Landon via Michelle's Facebook page. Landon asks, regarding Christians using essential oils, is it biblical to use oil scents or oil application to calm yourself or soothe anxiety, etc.? Well, essential oils, Landon, are pretty popular, and the craze to buy them started really ramping up about 6 or 7 years ago. The Bible mentions aroma and incense quite a bit. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 30. Check out verses 22 through 33, where God is instructing the Israelites to make anointing oil with myrrh, fragrant cane, cinnamon, and something called cassia, which is similar to cinnamon, in a medium of olive oil. And Scripture condemns using anything for pagan religious practices. So the anointing oil prescribed in Exodus 30 was really used to dedicate people and things for God's service. Frankincense and myrrh, as you remember, when Jesus was crucified, those were used for embalming. Well, today, using plant-based extracts for topical and respiratory medication really isn't necessarily New Age, but a lot of people, including some Christians, market them that way, so you have to be careful. They claim that these oils have powers that they really don't. There was one concoction I heard about going around the internet of several oils that combined myrrh, rose, patchouli, and a few other oils that claimed to bring prosperity and protection. And another combination was sold under the claim that it would bring psychic ability or sensuality and to increase those kinds of emotion. Ladies, that's when oils become potions, and then you're dabbling in witchcraft, which of course is condemned by God. But if you use the oils for common garden variety things like rashes or relaxation, and lavender does that, by the way, then you're not crossing any theological lines. Again, using oils to enhance your body's aura or prevent negative energy, that's New Age. Using oils for foot fungus or yummy aromas, you're in the clear. So if an oil promises blessings or wealth or positive energy, knock that off. But otherwise, there's really nothing unscriptural about using scents or plant oils to treat medical conditions as long as you are careful. You can have bad negative reactions to some of these things, and no one is really regulating those doses out there. So again, be careful. Michelle, any additional thoughts?
Yeah, along those lines of being careful, you might want to check with your doctor if you're using something like that for medicinal purposes, just to, I don't know, make sure you're not allergic to it or if it might have some sort of negative effect on your body. I just totally agree with everything that you said, Amy. I would just maybe a little quick and dirty litmus test might be, am I using, you know, if you're using an essential oil for health, think about it this way. Am I using this the same way I would take a Tylenol? You know, I'm not expecting it to, like you said, bring any spiritual benefits or anything like that. Or if I'm using an essential oil because it smells good, am I using it just like I'd use an air wick or whatever, you know? So if you have that kind of same frame of mind, I'm using this like I would use a Tylenol, or I'm using this like I would use an air wick, you know, there's nothing unbiblical about using a Tylenol or an air wick, you know? So it would be the same thing. But just, yeah, like Amy said, watch out for any of those oils that claim that they bring any sort of spiritual benefits or yin or yang or whatever, and just stick to what God's word says about things like that. So, well, here's our next question. Now, this question deals with a sort of a husband and wife intimacy issue. So if you've got little ones nearby that would ask a lot of questions that you're not ready for them to have the answers to yet, you might want to put your earbuds in for this one or listen later when they're not around. So this question comes to us via Instagram private message. So we're again going to keep this listener's name private, and we're just going to call her Jay. So here's her question. And she says, is it okay for a wife to wear provocative lingerie and clothing for her husband in private, of course? On the one hand, I quote unquote know it's okay, and it's even been encouraged by other women I've asked, but with both of us having watched porn in the past, and we thank God that he saved us from that, but with that in our past, I don't always feel comfortable about it. I just want to make sure I'm not in error when I wear something special for him and present myself in a seducing manner. Okay, Jay. Let me first address something in your question it's not your main point, but it's important. And it's something I think we need to give more thought to across a variety of issues. This is an issue of adiaphora, or Christian liberty, meaning it's not something that the Bible teaches clearly in favor of or clearly against. So what we have to do in cases of adiaphora is to find out as much as we can from Scripture, apply it properly and in context to our situation, pray for wisdom, pay attention to our God-given consciences, and make as wise and godly a decision as we can. And because this is the way we handle issues of adiaphora, different Christians are going to come to different conclusions about what they feel free in Christ to do. Now, again, we're not talking about things the Bible clearly says thou shalt or thou shalt not, you know, something that's clearly a sin or clearly not. We're talking about things that the Bible doesn't address, like lingerie. Some Christians, you know, will, just a few examples, some Christians will feel free to drink alcohol in moderation and some will not. Some Christians will feel free to take their children trick-or-treating and some will not. Some Christian couples will feel free to use lingerie and some will not. So we all have different life situations and experiences and different consciences that will affect our decisions. And we are not to judge other Christians about their decisions on issues that are truly issues of adiaphora or Christian liberty. That's why Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not be a busybody and work out everybody else's salvation to your satisfaction, okay? The reason I say all of this to you is your statement that you, quote, know it's okay and that other women have told you it's okay. Now, I don't know the context in which they told you it was okay, but if you said, is it okay for Christian women to wear lingerie for their husbands? And they gave you a blanket across the board, one size fits all answer, of course, that's fine, you know. I think that's a mistake for two reasons. First of all, when somebody gives you a sort of like a cheat sheet answer, it robs you of the opportunity to do this homework assignment from God yourself, searching the scriptures about the issue, praying about it, and so on. And that robs you of the opportunity to learn God's word and grow in Christ by doing it yourself, doing that work yourself. Second, when there are certain circumstances in your life, sometimes there are certain circumstances in your life that the sure it's fine person doesn't know, which might impact whether or not it actually is fine for you personally, even if it's fine for everybody else. For example, I mentioned drinking alcohol before, and while it's true that the Bible does not prohibit drinking alcohol altogether, only drunkenness, a blanket statement that it's fine for all Christians to drink is unwise and unhelpful. It might be fine for Jill to drink, but what if Sally has a history of drunkenness and she's concerned she won't be able to stop with just one drink? Maybe the most God-glorifying decision that Sally can make in that situation is to abstain from alcohol. So, Jay, you have a similar issue when it comes to lingerie. You and your husband have a past history with porn, and that's something you'll need to strongly, strongly consider as you make this decision about lingerie together. You'll both need to examine your hearts and motives about the lingerie. When you wear it, is it because you're trying to measure up to the sensuality of the women that your husband has seen in pornography? Because you're worried that if you don't measure up to them, that he won't be satisfied with you? Or when you wear lingerie, does it cause your husband to have flashbacks to pornographic images of other women? Openly and honestly, talk through and pray through this. Yes, it is okay to pray about your sex life, but pray about these issues and talk about these issues and any others that might come up. And I also want you to consider something else. The fact that you've asked several people whether or not wearing lingerie is okay and that you're sometimes uncomfortable with it, might be an indicator that it's not a wise choice for your particular marriage or that you and your husband need to work and talk through some things about it. So give this some consideration. Is it possible that you're questioning this and that you've asked several women about it because somewhere down deep inside, you're subconsciously hoping someone will say, no, you shouldn't wear lingerie? That could be a way the Holy Spirit is guiding you toward an understanding that there is an issue here for you that you need to deal with. But the bottom line is, if wearing lingerie causes you or your husband to sin or to be tempted to sin in thought, word, or deed in connection with the past pornography usage or for any other reason, then you should not wear it. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And that's Matthew 5:29-30. So he's saying here that if something is causing you to sin or to be tempted to sin, get rid of it. You don't need that. I mean, even he's saying even your hand or your eye, something that important. And certainly lingerie is not as important as your hand or your eye. Now, I know we've got listeners who don't have a past history with pornography and they've worn lingerie for their husbands with no sin problems and probably without giving it a second thought. And now they're wondering if wearing lingerie is biblical. So instead of giving those listeners an answer, I'm going to give y'all and Jay as well a homework assignment. So hit pause and go get something to write with because you'll want to write this down. Okay, so here's the homework assignment. First of all, read the book of Song of Solomon, maybe even with your husband. That would be a good time. And take as you're reading, take special notice of the parts that talk about the wife wearing, applying, or using something to enhance or draw attention to her beauty or certain parts of her body. could lingerie be the modern day equivalent of these things? Answer that question and ask yourself why or why not. So think through a correct application of the scripture passage with your husband. Something else you'll want to think about as you're thinking through whether or not this is biblical for you. Consider the source. In other words, you know, consider where you're getting your lingerie. Would it be a good witness if somebody saw you go into that seedy little triple X shop? What about going into Victoria's Secret at the mall? Does the lingerie shop you're considering support sexual immorality or human trafficking or something like that? Maybe it's better to shop online or at a department store. These things are all things that you and your husband should discuss and prayerfully consider. And then finally, take a look at Romans 14:23. Listen to your conscience and your husband's conscience. You should not sin against your conscience, and neither should he. If either of you are uncomfortable with you wearing lingerie or you believe it to be a sin for any reason, the other spouse should respect that. And you can, of course, continue to study your Bible about it, pray about it, and discuss it without nagging or pressuring the other person, of course. Amy, would you like to add any thoughts here?
Oh, Michelle, you answered that so well and so wisely and biblically. I really don't. I do appreciate the homework lesson, though. I think that that will edify a lot of people as they go through that, especially couples together. And of course, your answers may change over time. So it may be something that you might want to consider, you know, that your answers to this homework question might be different later on in life. You know, give it a few years and maybe the sin issue wouldn't be there then if it were there now. So just some thoughts about that. But yeah, I thought that was a terrific answer, Michelle. So thank you. Well, here's our final question for this episode. This question comes from Lauren via our Instagram. And Lauren says, my church started the racial reconciliation conversation, and it has ushered in such unbiblical, divisive, critical race theory content and resources. I am at a loss for words as to what my next step should be. Please, 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 if you have time to answer and unpack this, I would love to lean on your lady's wisdom. Well, thank you, Lauren. Lauren, your church has gone woke. And that means, of course, and you know this, that they are following a different mission other than the one true mission God gave the church. Now, here's what the church is supposed to be doing, listeners. Making disciples, sharing the gospel with the lost, teaching and equipping the saints, and preaching the word in and out of season. It's a pretty simple path, and yet many visible churches and professing Christian leaders are veering off that narrow path and onto the wide road that leads to destruction. Critical race theory, or it's often called CRT, has its roots in Marxism, not Christianity. And we're going to share some links about that in our show notes. So what exactly is critical race theory? Well, it's the view that the law and legal institutions that we have in the United States are inherently racist, and that race itself, instead of having to do with our DNA, is a socially constructed concept that is used by white people to advance their economic and political power at the expense of people with darker toned skin. That's what it is. And churches and other groups who embrace CRT are intent on reforming or reshaping society in the United States. And if you don't go along with the agenda, then you are the problem. You are racist. And if you are a black or person of color and you don't agree, guess what? You are considered worse than a betrayer of your race. Now, we know that there is just one race that God created, the human race, and that the church is not about reshaping society, but about being a light of Christ in this world. So I want to share two verses with Galatians with you right now. The first is chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And because CRT is a false gospel, I have to share from chapter 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be accursed. And as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And of course, this whole CRT is about pleasing the people, pleasing the mob. Critical race theory closely aligns with the concepts such as communism, Marxism, nationalism, progressivism, intersectionality, which says that everyone is a victim, and some of you in more ways than one way, depending on which minority groups you belong to. We did a program on that. It's another wing of the progressive social justice movement, and it's another gospel. Lauren, you and your husband can and should probably try to express your concerns with your pastors and elders, but in my experience, you may very likely be insulted or asked to leave because you no longer fit their paradigm. This is a very big topic. And again, we're going to put some resource materials on our show notes to help you and others with the scripture verses and the ties to this movement, as it has with Marxism and several groups like Black Lives Matter and Antifa, which is a terrorist group, by the way. And yes, Black lives do matter, but you would never want to align with or have anything to do with supporting the group Black Lives Matter. Michelle, your thoughts?
Yes, if you read the mission statement of Black Lives Matter, you'll see a number of unbiblical things in there. We love our brothers and sisters no matter what their skin color is. I hope they love me no matter what my skin color is. but there's a lot of political ideology surrounding these things that is just really unbiblical. And so, I would recommend, you know, if your church is bringing this stuff in, just like Amy said, you can try to talk to your pastor and your leadership at your church, and hopefully they'll listen to you. I mean, there's always hope, and be prayerful about that. But, you know, James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity toward God, and whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And it's a very serious thing when we start looking at trying to assimilate the church into worldly ways and worldly philosophies, because we set ourselves against God. So that's really something to take into consideration if your church is heading that way.
Very true. And, you know, ladies, we are so excited that you asked these great questions. And that's going to wrap up this episode of Glad You Asked here at A Word Fitly Spoken. Thanks to all our listeners for sending in your questions. You can send in your questions and topic ideas. Like I said, we're already ready for your next ones. Send them to awordfitlyspoken.life/contact. And while you're over on our website, click on our support tab and prayerfully consider supporting us via PayPal or Patreon.
And until next time, keep seeking wisdom from God's Word and walk worthy.